Hey, y'all. I'm going to take a look at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." So remember, at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out, and they began to heal and cast out demons and preach the coming of the kingdom. And at that point, Herod began to ask, "Who is this?" Seems as though he's asking it about Jesus. So there's this question of Jesus' identity. In fact, this whole beginning section of Luke is addressing this question of Jesus' identity. And then in the prior scene, Jesus just fed the 5,000, which, remember, evokes Moses, it evokes Elisha, it evokes David. So it seems as though Jesus is greater than all of these figures. And then we have this scene where Jesus is praying. And again, that underlines one of Luke's favorite themes, Jesus' life of prayer being the core or the place from which his ministry flows. But as he's praying, his disciples are there and he asks the question about who crowds say that he is. So of course, this connects with Herod's question. And really, this section is about the two most important questions all of us will face. Who do we say Jesus is? And will we be his follower or not? Those are the ultimate questions. And so, of course, he asks who the crowd say, and they say things similar to what Herod said, a prophet of old. It's clear he's somebody that rises to the level of those figures. But then Jesus turns the question, and again, I think this question is clearly not just for Peter, it's for you and I as we read the text. Who do you say that I am? And notice that Peter says, well, you're the Christ of God, or you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one. In the Judaism of Jesus' day, this had come to be the expectation that there was a figure like David who would do David-like things. He would lead the people of God in victory. He would bring the kingdom to them, and that's what Jesus says he's doing. And notice that Jesus doesn't reject what Peter says. In fact, he says, more or less, he says, "You're right, and I don't tell anybody about it." Now, why does he say don't tell anybody? I mean, this is the whole reason Jesus came. Well, this theme comes up in all the Gospels. Jesus is not ready to reveal his identity because all the people of God were expecting a Messiah-like figure to come. But they were expecting a figure maybe like a David or maybe like a Joshua, some kind of conqueror, or whatever, some other human example prior to that. And Jesus understood that what he came to do was redeem the idea of kingship, was show that true authority, that true messiahship is a poured out life, is a life of the cross, is a life of suffering. And so he won't allow the disciples to reveal who he is until his mission is done, until he has died on the cross and been raised from the dead. The kind of Messiah that Israel needed, the kind of Messiah that you and I need, is a suffering Messiah who suffers for the sins of the world and suffers rejection at the hands of the leadership of the people of God. He is somebody who uses his power to lay down his life for his people, not to domineer over his people. But notice, Jesus immediately brings home an application. Now, remember in the Gospel of Matthew, when this scene occurs, Peter then tells Jesus, "Don't go to the cross." So we need to remember that our instincts recoil when Jesus says that if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. Now, keep in mind the disciples would have known what the cross was, the general Roman practice of torturing those who weren't citizens, torturing them to death publicly before they died. But I'm pretty sure at this point they would not have comprehended what was going on, what Jesus was trying to communicate. He says, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be a disciple like I am a Messiah. I'm going to suffer and die. You're going to have to follow in my footsteps. You're going to have to do what I do. Jesus says the student is not above his teacher, but the student is going to be like his teacher. And I think when we read this, there's this instinct in us to say, man, I just can't do that. I mean, how can I do that? How can I deny myself? A couple of thoughts about that I think are important. Notice one thing that Jesus is suggesting is that the human habits of thought, the way we choose, the way we think, shaped in sin, is self-oriented. And the life that God wants to give us is a poured out life. It's a life oriented on God the Father in obedience and trust. It's a life oriented on others in love. And so God wants infinite joy for us, but for us to experience it, we're going to have to go through the death of what we think is our best version of life. Because we have to come to realize that we don't know what we're asking for. We don't know what we're hungering for. And so it does feel like death to death to let go your preference, to let go getting your way, to let go defending yourself. But that's precisely what Jesus is asking us to do, but it's because he has something greater for us. But I want to focus on a key word that I think is significant in this passage that Luke adds that the other gospel writers don't. It's that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When you think about, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to be his disciple? Most people think, man, it's so daunting and what he's asking is so severe, I think I'll mess up. We should take good news from the fact that the people who saw Jesus and followed him on the earth messed up big time. They messed up really big. But this word daily, I think, means that the life that God wants to lead us in, the joy that Jesus wants to free us to live in, won't come in a day. Won't come with one decision. Yes, there's the overall decision to be his disciple, but it's something that takes daily training, that every day will come fresh opportunities when our natural instinct would be to defend ourselves or get our own way or be really upset when somebody offends us. And we'll have those little decisions every day. The disciples didn't have to die on the cross the next day. Peter ultimately did die on a cross. But that was after years, I believe, of daily learning to say no to the instincts and the habits of his heart and mind that were shaped by sin, and to daily learn to give himself to the way that the Lord set before him. This reminds me so much of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, let this mind be in you, this mindset be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, didn't take that as an opportunity to seize what was best for him. But he relinquished all that to the Father. He obeyed the Father. He humbled himself and became a servant unto death on our behalf. Jesus is calling us to that here. And the good news is we won't get that mindset in a day. But the good news is also his death and his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit give us the basic equipment. And every day, we can make that choice to learn to say no to ourselves and yes to obedience to him and yes to love for others. So thank God that Jesus has paved the way and he's given us all the tools. And our daily life is the place where the laboratory where we learn and we train to say no to our selfish instincts and yes to trust in God and yes to love of others. So may we walk fully and practice daily the mind that has been given to us, the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself on our behalf. Amen.